Well, we had a bit of a break. A little bit of a break. 6 weeks? 5 weeks?
Five weeks.
Okay. 5 weeks. So we're kind of getting back into, we got a couple weeks we're going to do for the 12 prophets, which will finish Tanakh for us. And then going from there, then we're going to move into beginning in Matthew with the Gospels and then move all the way through the Apostolic Scriptures through Revelation using the same theme. Our goal from the day one has been to see, of many things that we can see in Scripture, to see the theme or the topic of redemption and how it is the same theme or and uses similar language and uses similar pictures all the way through Scripture. So we're continuing that now. I've been around the world and back since then, and I'm sure you've been doing other things as well, but we'll try and get focused on the things that matter the most this morning. First of all, your Scripture of Micah 5, 18 through 20, it's not Micah 5, it's Micah 7. I apologize. Bible software is really good at looking things up. Unfortunately, it's sometimes hard to read the reference. Who is like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. And that's from Micah 18 through 20. The 12 prophets, which finish our discussion of the Tanakh, are not at the end of the Tanakh. Chronologically, they were written at the end. They were penned at the end. But so was Jeremiah was close to the end, and Ezekiel was close to the end chronologically as well. But the 12 prophets in your English Bible will be the last things before you move into the Apostolic Scripture, if you have a Bible that contains both the Tanakh and the Apostolic Scriptures. They're grouped together, and because of that, in many Bibles, they'll say they'll be under the heading of minor prophets. An example would be of a major prophet might be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And in some cases, in English Bibles, they'll call Daniel a book, one of the major prophets. Daniel is not in the group of major prophets. Daniel is part of the writings, as we saw when we went through that portion of the Tanakh. The reason why in our study we have moved these 12 prophets to the end of our discussion is to keep that continuity as we move from the Tanakh into the Apostolic Scriptures, because it's remarkable how close the message is, how exact the message is between that division that some people have in their Bibles and in their minds, between the front and the back of their Bibles. But they're not minor prophets at all. If you read these, you find out that many of these and the discussions within them are scriptures that you know. And in fact, they're scriptures that are very, very dear to us as messianics and as those who love the Messiah and wait for his return. These scriptures are the ones that seem at times to be the most obvious to us, that he has come and that he is coming again. So, not being minor, and certainly in Judaism, they have not been considered minor at all. They are the 12 prophets. Their goal is to teach repentance. Repentance is the goal of all prophecy. We have a problem that we saw in the Tanakh. This Tanakh started with this. Redemption theme, if you remember, began with, we have a problem, sin. Man has separated himself from God by disobedience. God has promised that there is a way back to him. Back to the garden, if you like that picture. We were in the garden in perfect communion with him. He will provide a way back to the garden to be in perfect communion with him again. Sin has pushed us out of the garden. It's speaking of that picture, right? It certainly, literally, pushed Adam and Eve out of the garden. Now, God has to deal with sin in order to allow us back into the garden, into that time of permanent and eternal fellowship with him. And because of that, he promised at the end of the curses that he placed upon the land and upon the serpent, he promised through his prophecy to the serpent, he promised a seed born of the woman, Eve, to crush the serpent's head. And that is the first glimpse that we have that God has a redemptive plan. And as he moves through the Tanakh, we saw his redemptive plan being narrowed down to, first of all, a seed of woman. In other words, coming, like all people, from Eve, our mother, right? But then narrowing it down and coming from one of the three sons of Noah and their wives. Further narrowing it down, we got to Genesis chapter 12 from Abraham and Abraham's offspring. And then we see that picture of the seed again coming up. And the promise to Abraham, specifically in Genesis 15, where he promises a seed, descendants, and a land. And we see this interconnection between the people of God, plural, the seed, singular, and the land. And this connection, we followed all the way through the Tanakh. We've seen this connection always coming up. A literal seed, a literal Messiah, a redemptive person to come and take us back to the garden where we can be in fellowship with God. And a literal people, a people who are not just spiritual in nature, but actually physically descendant from Abraham. And a literal land, not just a promise of a heaven across a mythical river. The Greeks and the Romans and the pagans have a mythical place to go to across the river after they die. No, this is a land. This is a physical land, and it was literally across the river that they had to cross over. We saw that picture. We saw the picture of how God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had to be borne out, and he prophesied ahead of time how he's going to redeem them. Their descendants from the land of Egypt, from slavery, as a picture of what he was going to do. He literally brought all of these people out of Egypt, which we celebrate at Passover. He literally took them into the wilderness. He literally gave them his instructions. He literally led them. A pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He literally did these things. What can we gather from that? We, who are so far removed from it, we say we were there as well. In some way, our hearts were there. We were there as well. We understand what redemption means. We're slaves. We need a redeemer. And a redemption comes through what? The blood of the Passover lamb. We have a lamb, don't we? So we won't forget these pictures because they're our history. They're what we have experienced personally, but we understand that they speak of a national redemption as well. Don't ever forget, your personal redemption is not God's finished plan. God will redeem all of his people. And that's what we're seeing all the way through the Tanakh. When we left Deuteronomy, we saw that Israel was not faithful to God's instructions. They disobeyed him, not just a little bit, all the time. With little brief intermissions of kind of repentance. And yet God remained faithful. As he said through Paul, even though we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Then we saw this kingship, this kingdom established through David, his anointed king. And a promise in giving David the promise of a dynasty, a house. He promised that somehow this redemptive plan would be accomplished through the descendants of David, specifically through the kingly line of David. This is not something that we, as believers in Messiah, looking backwards, go, okay, we can spot it. Judaism has always seen that Messiah would come from the kingdom of David, from the line of David. That's why it's so important when we get to the Gospels. He's called the Son of David. That's why we sing the song, David Melech, right? We're not thinking about David, the king, when we sing that song. Who are we thinking about? We're thinking about our Messiah, Yeshua. That's who we're speaking of. We saw all the way through the Psalms these pictures of Messiah, these glimpses, these dramatic glimpses sometimes, very obvious things, speaking of the one whom we serve. When we got to the prophets, what did we see? We see that Israel, again, like us all, we constantly are, they happen to be brought back. Why? Because we still live in a fallen world. We're still subject to that fallen, disobedient spirit. And now what we have is we have a king who has redeemed us and will redeem us completely. So the prophets were always about, come back to me. Come back to me. They speak to us in that way too. We read and we go personally. We go, well, I've sinned, and you know, he's calling me back. That's what we see. Repentance means what? It is to return to him. Okay? So that's where we picked up. We've seen also through Isaiah and Ezekiel, we've seen these prophecies of a future ultimate redemption. We look in the past and we can see redemption. We can see it being pulled out of Egypt. We've seen that God has chastised his people Israel, but he has redeemed again from, he brought them back out of Babylon. He redeemed them from the nations in that regard, brought them back to their own land again, and now they've been scattered again. And they're being scattered again. We read these prophecies and we say, these are things that have never happened before. He says he's going to gather them back again. He's going to gather us back again from the nations. And when we get to the prophets, these 12 prophets, this is the constant theme. Repentance. If you will turn your heart toward me, I will hear you, and I will gather you from all the nations where I have placed you, and I will bring you into your own land, a good land, and I will set David, my king, over you, and he will reign over you forever. That's the promise of repentance. That's the promise of these 12 prophets. But we understand this. Israel must repent. Not Israelites. Not individuals must repent. The nation must repent. We're talking about all God's people in complete and total obedience to him. Do you know there is a saying in Judaism that says, if all of Israel will keep the Shabbat one time, one week, Messiah will come. I believe that's true, not because they kept the Shabbat, but because it is a sign that nationally they have repented. Now, if you go to Israel, it's very, very difficult to find anything open on Shabbat. That's a great sign. But we understand that God is moving his people, sometimes very slowly. I know in your own life, in my life, sometimes it's very slow, but God is moving his people to him, turning their hearts towards him. These books are talking about God turning our hearts toward him. We start with Hosea. Not chronologically, but Hosea was written about the same time that Jeremiah was written. Thank you. Hosea was written about the same time that Jeremiah was written, so it's not necessarily, these aren't necessarily chronological. But it is. Hosea is a remarkably depressing book, because it's talking about a wayward wife. And Hosea living an object lesson of being faithful to an incredibly wayward wife. Adulterous, never where she should be. Everything has been handed to her, and yet Hosea, the faithful husband, remains ever faithful. It's a remarkable picture, and God is obviously giving us an object lesson. He's speaking through Hosea of this, of him, the faithful husband, even though we, his people, have been unfaithful to him. Go to Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. And all the way up until this point, we've seen this kind of depressing picture. Hosea was written about the time when Israel was taken into captivity, or just before Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon. Hosea chapter 5 verse 15 says, I will return, this is God speaking, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge, speaking of Israel, till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. That word return is the same word that we would, same root that we would use for repentance. The Hebrew word comes from the root shuv, to turn. Let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And we haven't talked about this a whole lot, but if you will go through your Bible sometimes, and every time you find the phrase third day, mark it, you'll find some remarkable connections. Mm-hmm. God doesn't have any word for nothing. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, and the latter and former rains to the earth. Ephraim is the northern, speaking of the northern tribes, Judah stands in for the southern tribes, Ephraim stands in for the northern tribes. It's not speaking of just the tribe of Ephraim, but because it was the largest, it speaks for all of the northern tribes. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Is that what we are like? I think it is. Is our faithfulness like the morning cloud, like the dew, you know, kind of as the sun comes up, kind of fades a little bit?
I have one question. I have a different translation.
Okay.
And it makes a lot of difference in what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of two, it says with.
Two. Which one is that?
With you.
What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, Judah, rather than to you?
I agree. It does make a difference. I don't think this translation is trying to say anything differently. And the reason why is because if you read this, mm-hmm. if you continue to read, it's obviously a relationship. This is a relationship. In fact, the word "seek my face" in verse 15, where it says, "Then they will seek my face," that seek is not kind of like you're looking for something you lost. That's not what it's talking about. Seek is actually I would say I'm seeking for my wife. English, it doesn't necessarily translate, but if I were to say, have you seen my wife? I've been looking for my wife. Has anybody seen my wife? You can understand my intensity and nodding. You know, we've been separated in some way, and I've got to find her. That's that same import from that word seek in verse 15. So it's a relationship.
It's a relationship,
that's right.
Not necessarily.
So, but your point is well taken, and it's always something we would be concerned of. Is actually, what does that word really mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, too. I do to you. O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Is he faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness?
Oh, yes.
Let me tell you something. This is a great... We've done God an injustice when we believe that our sin, although it separates from us from Him, that it becomes a barrier that He cannot overcome. Sin is not a barrier that the Almighty God cannot overcome. He can. He does. It is what our redemption is all about. He will find a way to forgive us. Not to forget our sin alone, but to deal with our sin. He provided it in Messiah, did He not?
Mm-hmm.
What extraordinary lengths He went to redeem us. Is it then impossible to consider that He will go to extraordinary lengths to redeem His nation, Israel? No.
Mm-hmm.
It is not impossible. Where we've sinned in the past is we have seen and said, well, Israel was very unfaithful. They rejected Messiah nationally. God must be finished with them.
No.
Is He finished with you when you sin? No. Of course not. He will not forget His people whom He foreknew. He will not disregard them. He will not cast them off. Ever.
If He did that, He'd be breaking
His own country. That's exactly right. And we're going to see that as we move on. It's kind of a depressing thing as you move through Hosea. These kind of ups and downs, you know. Yeah, she comes back to him. Then she's wayward, you know, again. You know, it's kind of depressing. When you get to chapter 14, you know, you're kind of left with, boy, when is this ever going to end? And in chapter 14, we see this picture. Go to chapter 14, Hosea 14:1. O Israel. Now, remember, when it says Israel, it's not speaking only of northern tribes or southern tribes. It's speaking of Israel nationally. All 12 tribes, all the descendants of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. This is what you should say. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to our work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal, this is God speaking, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. Remember, what are we? We're like the morning clouds. You know, as the sun comes up, where's that? You know, man is like a vapor. What's he? He's like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily, and the length and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell in his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, remember, Ephraim is the most unfaithful of all these, right? The northern tribes. What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So there's hope. The hope is found in return to me, as we saw in Deuteronomy 30. When they acknowledge their sin and return to me, I will forgive them. Okay, let's move on to any questions on Hosea.
One question, which is not central, but which I'm curious about anyway. Throughout the Tanakh, there are these periodic references to Lebanon,
yeah,
which seem to have significance, and I would like to know what the significance is.
I like the little T-shirt that I saw on a little boy during the war with Lebanon. Said, "Lebanon is ours." It's like it's a contrast to the common Palestinian cry in Arabic, "Jerusalem is ours." Speaking of, you know, like the Arab people, Jerusalem is their city. The contrast was Lebanon is ours. And if you read scripture, you discover that Lebanon is a part of Israel.
Right.
All of it. So, Lebanon is a reference to that northern, very fruitful, very beneficial part of the country.
Right. And usually when it's referred to, there's the image of a tree.
Yeah, that's right.
Cedar.
Yeah, oh yeah. Very fruitful. I mean, it's a remarkably beneficial land. Yeah. If you go to northern Israel, and you can see that the vast majority now, they, you know, they got great farms now, and even in the Negev and ranches or whatever else, but the northern part of Israel is really where all of the food is grown, as the vast majority of food. And Lebanon, just across the border, is very much the same way. Yeah, so it's very fruitful. I mean, it's got the snows of Mount Hermon that feed the Jordan, and it's just a much less arid country. Yeah. I mean, does that answer your question? But yeah. Syria, most of Syria is actually considered part of the national land of Israel. Yeah, most of Syria. Damascus, of course, was subservient and in fact, a city of Solomon. Yeah. So the prophecies against Damascus have yet to be accomplished, because you read about Damascus being placed under complete and utter subjugation. Anyway, Joel. That's right. See, well, I was trying to be nice, but ashes, I think, is what it said, an ash heap. Go to Joel. Joel begins with the horror of the people who have been dealt with by God. You know, when you read these books, it usually starts very badly. It's like, here's what's happened. You've sinned against me. How does it feel now?
Yeah.
Are you having a good time? And the answer is always, how awful can this be? Just like the prophecies in Deuteronomy told us, when you sin against me, you will suffer the horror that only my people could experience in their sin against me. In other words, God does not care as much. He certainly cares about individuals, but the nations have come and gone. You know, it's kind of like a stark contrast. Israel, they keep sinning against him, and he keeps holding on to him. And it's almost as if Israel, and we certainly can say this, as a people who has suffered more and still exists more than the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what we see. Joel starts out that way. Are you having a good time yet? No. This is awful.
Mm-hmm.
What an awful thing it is. But there's hope, you know, in every one of these books there's hope. Go to Joel 1, 13 through 15. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you ministers before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. He says this several times in this book. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. This is one of the special readings at Rosh Hashanah. It is from the book of Joel. Call a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Prepare. The day of the Lord is coming. Alas, verse 15. For the day of the Lord is at hand. What's the day of the Lord? We recognize the day of the Lord has some connection to Yom Kippur. It's a day of judgment. It's a time when everything is weighed. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It comes as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? So, there's something coming and it ain't good, right? Joel 2, 1 through 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy... What's the trumpet? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, it's a shofar. Where do we blow the shofar? At the day of shofar, the day of blowing, Yom Terah, which is Rosh Hashanah. What does that announce? It's only 10 days. 10 days left until what? Yom Kippur. That's right. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, a great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And he talks about the destruction that comes in this day of the Lord. And then when we get to continuing chapter 2, go to verse 11, it says, "For the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Do you long for the return of Messiah? Be careful. I do long for the return of Messiah. Is the day of the Lord something we should look forward to? Only in that it's announcing the return of Messiah. Ma'am?
Well, when we see like the national repentance or the tribulation period, what are we individually to learn from that?
Just be careful what you ask for. Prepare yourself. How's that? That's a better thing. We want it. Well, you know, that would be an issue of debate. First of all, let me tell you my personal view is, there was and Sam may have told this story as well, I believe it was Hungary, when the Nazis finally started coming and rounding up Jewish people in towns, there was a Catholic priest who showed up at one of the train stations and said, "If you're taking them, you have to take me too." And he got on and he died in a work camp. And his motivation was exactly right. I am part of them, and you may see a distinction, but God sees no distinction. And we as a people should never desire to escape if our brothers and sisters must endure.
Isn't there a king of Norway or
someplace that did the same thing? Sweden. No, Dane. The Danish king.
He said we're all...
Yeah.
Everybody put on the star.
Right, yeah. When the Nazis made the Danes put on the star. I believe it was
a
king.
They all put it on.
Yeah. Yeah. He showed up that morning with one and everybody... You know, it's the same idea. You know, should we personally escape? Don't misunderstand. But the point is that we should not in our hearts desire to be different from God's people at large and in union. Okay, so the problem with the idea is, okay, we'll all get raptured and Israel will go through this horrible thing. That's the teaching of years past. Is an error in my mind, not necessarily that those things will happen, but it's error in my mind because you get to get out, but Israel has to endure. I'm a part of Israel. I am a part of Israel. I've been grafted in. And my brothers and sisters, wherever they are, whether they acknowledge Messiah or not, are my brothers and sisters. And if they hurt, I hurt. Right? That's why our hearts are always turned toward Jerusalem. When we read the things that we read, our hearts are broken because they are our brothers and sisters in that regard. Let's continue. In chapter 2, verse 17 through 25, it says, "Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them.' Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" Remember this. God does not redeem His people because of their wonderfulness, or as Sam says, because they're good-looking. Why does He do it? Because He promised He would. That's why. When? Starting in the garden, repeating it with Noah, repeating it with Abraham. He said He would. That's why. He will never cast off His people whom He foreknew. He will never, because to do so would be denying Himself. And continuing on, if you read the continuation of, go to verse 9, chapter 3. Verse 9 through 18, I think it's chapter 3, 9 through 18. Says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears." Do you recognize that phrase? That's written, the reverse of that is written on the cornerstone of the United Nations. How foolish they are. Mm-hmm. How foolish. No, you will not beat your swords and your pruning hooks into spears, your plowshares into. You will take your swords instead. You will take your plowshares and beat them into swords. Man will not bring peace, united or not. Mm-hmm. Right? This is what it's speaking. It's almost like a mock of the United Nations here in this one verse. "Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around, because you are mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." By the way, the valley of Jehoshaphat is not the Jezreel. It is not Har Megiddo or Armageddon, as it's pronounced in English. That is not the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, the place of judgment, is the Kidron. It's between Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. It's a place of judgment. God's going to judge the nations. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is full, the vats overflowing, for their wickedness is great." This is the language of Revelation chapter 18 and 19. Mm-hmm. And 14, that's right. Multitudes in the valley of decision. You oftentimes read this in various and see this on TV at prophecy conferences. The valley of decision is called the valley of Jezreel. It is not. It is not Har Megiddo or Armageddon. The valley of decision is the Kidron between Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. "The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion. And utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter to His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain." By the way, Zion is not a thought and not a political principle. It is not a belief system. Zion is a place. It is Jerusalem. "You shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again." Period. Wow.
That's a thought.
Whew. Okay. Amos. We're not going to get through any of this, are we? Amos. Go to chapter 9, verse 8. We're going to rush here. It's just wrong to go through Scripture this way. Amos 9:8. Amos is a regular guy. He's a shepherd guy. You know, who do you think you are? We have a whole bunch of prophets all schooled in prophecy, and you come out of the shepherd wandering around, and you got this great message. Amos is an incredible book. He's a regular guy, and he's speaking what God has said. He has no choice. He speaks what God has revealed to him. Chapter 9, verse 8. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom." I've taught you this before. When you see Lord God in your English Bibles printed that way, what does that mean? It's a covenant. That's a covenant name. God's, all of God's names are covenant names. This is a specific covenant name. I promised Abraham. I promised David. That's the language of the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. That's exactly right. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. And yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and then I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, yet as grain is sifted from a seed, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake or confront us. On that day, verse 11, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Gentiles called by my name. How is that possible? Now, it may seem possible to you, but think about when this was written. That's not possible. Ruth is no longer a Gentile. Ruth is a Jewess. She married Boaz, right? What's another one? Rahab. Mm-hmm. She's no longer a pagan. She's not a Canaanite. She's a Jewess. Right? Caleb. Caleb's not a Gentile. Caleb's a representative of the house of Judah.
So nowadays in the synagogue, when they read this, what do they think?
Oh, we're in a synagogue. What do you think? I'm teasing. Gentiles, absolutely. This is Israel sees that her goal is to be a light to the nations, but you must become part of Israel. That's what we believe. We must become part of Israel. Isn't a great Messiah made as part of Israel? that would be cheap. Speaking of proselytes, that's what they would say, proselytes. They would go to ritual conversion. Yes?
Rick, it was something you said earlier, and now again, the nations are still going to exist.
Yes, that's right. Good point. Very good. Excellent point. Excellent point. In other words, and this is important for you, if you have a Gentile heritage, it's important to recognize you have a Gentile heritage. You, just because you know Messiah does not make you Jewish. You are evidence that God promised Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. You are a evidence of the Abrahamic covenant. You have been grafted into the people of God. You are part of Israel. But you are remain Gentile. That's a good thing. It's a great thing. We are, as a Messianic congregation, we're Jew and Gentile, we are evidence that God is faithful to His providence. We are evidence of that. Where the reverse would be, everybody has to become Jewish by ritual conversion, which we would not hold to at all in any way. We see this future restoration. Gentiles called by my name. It's not by accident that this is exactly what James quotes from in Acts chapter 15, when the question of Gentiles being added into the house, what are we going to do? These Gentiles are coming in. Should they go through ritual conversion and become Jewish? And James stood up and he quotes from this. God says in the last days he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David. And he saw that the Gentiles being drawn in was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Well, it wasn't a fulfillment like it's completed, but it was the beginning of the picture. God had this picture, Gentiles drawn into his people. Because his promise was, Israel will be my servant Israel will be a light to the nations. All nations will be drawn in. We talked about that with Deuteronomy chapter 4. They're going to see and go, what a wise people, what a wise God you serve. Look at the such wise instructions you've given. And they were drawn in.
First buzzer,
thank you very much. All right, well, we have to finish, and we're not going to. Obadiah. Real quick, Obadiah. Obadiah is a judgment upon the specific nation of Edom. If you want to know where that geographically is, don't ever disconnect the geography from peoples. The geography of Edom is southern Jordan and northern Saudi Arabia. The judgment of Edom. And it, just so that you know, Yasser Arafat claimed to be an Edomite. The judgment of Edom. Obadiah speaks of their complete and utter destruction. It's part of the Hamazon prayer after you've eaten and are satisfied, is to remember what you promised you would do to Edom because they harassed your people. Jonah. Is that not a book of repentance? And who is the repentance focused upon? The Gentiles to repent. Isn't that great? What a great picture. What an awesome picture. That we, as Jew and Gentile, have the same calling to repent and return to the Lord our God. Micah. Micah, repentance leads the way back to God. The ways, as we read this from Micah chapter 7, because he promised he will redeem Israel and forgive her sin. Let's read that passage again. Who is like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. Notice, his mercy is not to forget your iniquities. His mercy is to subdue them and cover them. Right? You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. It's not like, I'll just say it didn't happen. He's going to deal with our sins. He has dealt with our sins.
And he's
going to
put the future ones in the sea.
There you go, yeah. He will, that's right, not just the past. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Spend some time this week. Look up some of these scriptures. I think you'll be blessed by them. We'll do the next thing for the next six of the remaining 12 prophets next week, and then we'll move into the book of Matthew, the week after that. God willing. Any final comments or questions before we close?
Just one question I was going to ask you about the synagogue. They'll say, hey,
we'll say.
Today they say, Gentiles keep the Noahic laws and Messiah among us the same. Jews got to keep the Torah. Gentiles have kept in the way to go. That's how they're still trying to separate us.
To be more fair to your question, we're inclusive, and it's always better to say we as opposed to they or them and us. Understand that we want to be very careful in our separation. There are certain things that Judaism at large believes that we do not believe. There are certain things that we believe in our core to our faith. Namely, that we have Messiah, God in the flesh, who has, in fact, come and redeemed us. But always remembering to not make the line of separation. That's the error of the past. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your blessing and for your grace, for your promises that though we have sinned against you, you have dealt with that sin. Father, each one of us needs to repent and continue to repent, to experience that blessing of knowing you and that relationship that is deepening, a relationship that is faithful to you and not like the morning dew, not like the morning clouds and the fog, Father, that goes away with the sun. Pray that you might bless us this week. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you so much.